Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you all this evening, or this afternoon. I'm used to saying this evening, so this is this evening, okay? Y'all just going to have to deal with it, so. Very happy to be with you all right now. How about that? That worked? Anyway, I'm going to ask everybody to take out your Bible, open them up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading there in just a moment. Again, I want to say how thankful I am to have this opportunity to speak with you all. Very happy to have any opportunity to speak the Word of God to anybody, whether it's a large group like this or whether it's just one person. It's something that I absolutely love doing. You know, some time ago, I can't even remember when it was, I read what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians when he said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And there was something in me that when I read that, I was like, yes. And that's the way I've been ever since. And so I absolutely love preaching the gospel. So very thankful to be with you all this afternoon to do that. You know, I will make mention of this, that my parents and my mamaw are here, you know. However long I was living at home with them, they wanted me to shut up because they didn't want to listen to me. and now they're driving all this way to listen to me today preach. But still, very happy to have them here. Let's go ahead and read Acts, the second chapter, starting in verse 40. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. Let's read on down through the end of the chapter. Starting there in verse 40, we read this. "And with many other words, he," that being Peter, "testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." We'll talk more about this passage in just a moment. But what I'd like for us to do to begin this evening's lesson is I'd like to start off with a scenario. And I'll just warn you up front, this is going to be a ridiculous scenario. And it's purposely ridiculous. But it, I think, shows the mindset of a lot of the people in this world, especially in the religious world. But this is the scenario. The scenario is a family who moves into a new town. Could be Lawrenceburg, Lexington, Louisville, any city that begins with L. It doesn't really matter. But it's a family that moves into town because the husband of this family, the father of this family, gets a new job. And he moves into town, moves his family with him. And he is, of course, a very active man. He is an active golfist. He loves golf, to golf in his spare time. His wife is a stay-at-home mom and also a cancer survivor. Their children, they have a few children. Their oldest son is in college and loves doing things with college-aged kids and is very active, likes sports and doing things like that. Their daughter is teenage, and she's very active in a lot of different activities. She has a lot of interests and does a lot of things in school and whatnot in their high school. And they also have a 7-year-old who they adopted from overseas when he was just a baby. And let's not, of course, forget Scruffles the dog, who moves with them all. Now, this family, they move into town, and since this is the same family that his mother, the husband, the father of this family, his mother lives in, they let his wheelchair-bound mother come and move in
That is not something that my wife would necessarily let her mother-in-law do. But still, I'm saying that because she's here. But anyway, but they go ahead and let them move in, as well as her unemployed brother, who's also a recovering addict. And they all move in together, and they're all living in this house. And when they all finally get settled in this house, they decide, okay, it's time to start looking for a church. Now, we're in this new town. Let's start looking for a church. And so they start looking it up online, looking up different churches, maybe look at a phone book if those things still exist. And they go to actually visit a couple of these places. And when they start visiting these places, they start asking a lot of questions of these people and of these churches. And they offer, or they ask the question, well, what ministries do you offer? What ministries do you all offer? And there are a lot of different things that, with this particular scenario, that they ask a lot of. For example, you know, they could ask, well, what sort of ministries do you have for stay-at-home moms, or just mothers in general? Do you have anything like that? Or what about this? Do you have anything for cancer survivors or maybe some other illness that is debilitating or something? Do you have something like that, a ministry that goes along with that? Do you have a ministry for college students? You know, we've got to have a lot of college students so we can get together and have a college student ministry, and they can do things together, and that'll be a work of the church, as well as with teenagers and, you know, little kids as well. Do you have any ministries like that? Well, do you have any ministries for, people who are divorced or widowed? Or do you have any ministries for the elderly or the handicapped? You know, somebody called me recently and asked me if our church offered a transportation ministry. Do y'all have a church bus to where y'all can come and pick somebody up and then take them to Walmart or something? And then as an afterthought, they're like, oh yeah, and bring us to church too. Do y'all have something like that for the elderly or handicapped? Do y'all have something for recovering addicts? Do y'all have a ministry for that? How about, do y'all have an employment ministry? Again, something in the last year, somebody called us up at the Northwest Church of Christ and they asked us, do y'all help people find jobs? There's Yellow Pages, there's Help Wanted ads and things like that. I mean, that's the help I'm going to give you. But people ask that question. Well, this is a big one nowadays. Do y'all have a ministry for married couples, or do y'all have do y'all have a singles night at church? Do y'all have a ministry for this and that and the other? And there are a lot of different questions that they could ask. There are a lot of different things that people do ask in regards to this. What ministries do you offer? And essentially what they repeatedly ask is this. What can or what will this church do for me and my family? What can or will you do for me? Now again, I realize that the scenario we talked about, we mentioned, is a ridiculous one. I get that. It's purposely so. But when it comes down to it, is it really all that uncommon of a scenario where people are going to these various religious groups and they're asking, what can you do for me? What will you do for me? People come into church and ask, what are you going to do for me? There are a lot of people who are asking that question. A lot of people in various congregations and in various denominations who ask this same question. People are asking, what are you going to do for me? And friends, I just want to be clear about this, that all of these, and so many more that revolve around this sort of thinking, these are the wrong questions, folks. These are the wrong questions.
Now, with that said, what we are going to do today, in the time that we have left, is we're going to consider some right questions. We're going to consider some right questions that we ourselves need to be asking and answering. Not with what I think, but as our good brother was talking about this morning, Brother Harden was talking about this morning, what the Scripture says. Because this is our authority. This is the only authority that we have to do whatever we do. Which was his point this morning. What does Scripture say in answering all of these questions? We're going to ask these questions. We're going to answer some questions with Scripture. And we're doing this also, folks, because of this. You have friends. You have family members. You have people you work with. You have people you go to school with that are asking these questions. They have a misunderstanding of what really the church is and what it's for. And when it comes down to it, this is really the right question. And we're going to have some other questions as well, but this is really our main question right here. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Again, when you look out into the world and you look at how people view the church, view, you know, their idea of the church, again, it is all about what can this church do for me? It's consumerism is really what it is. What can I get at? And really, when you think like that, what is that? What's that focused on, folks? Focused on me. That's not what the Bible says the purpose of the church is. The purpose of the church is not me. The purpose of the church is much higher than meeting my wants. I'll tell you primarily what the purpose of the church is, folks. It is this. To worship God. Turn over with me to Psalm 145 and verse 8. Psalm 148 and verse 5, because I can read my own handwriting. Psalm 148 and verse 5. In this great psalm, we read this: Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Folks, the reason why I wanted to bring that verse up is because of this. It's the fact that everything that is created for a purpose. You know, oftentimes we talk about this when we're talking about evidences. And we're talking about, okay, we see that the world was created. It's obviously designed. There's obviously an intelligent design in how this universe was put together. And we will argue that point and we'll make the point that, well, since it was obviously created, it had to have been created for a purpose. And then we go into what is that purpose? How can we even answer that question? And we eventually get to the Bible and we talk about what the purpose of the universe is, what the purpose of life is. But folks, I want us to be clear about this. Everything that is created is created for a purpose. And folks, turn over to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 18, and what are you going to find? Jesus himself says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus says that he is going to create the church. He is going to build the church. If Jesus Christ our Lord, creates something, you better believe that there is a reason for him to create it. You better believe that it's not just willy-nilly whatever. But folks, God, Jesus, created the church so that, Psalm 148 and verse 5, for us to praise him.
for us to praise Him. And absolutely, that is the case. As individuals, and as not just individuals, but as a local church, this is what we are created to do. If you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 31. What do we see there? Paul encouraging the brethren there at Corinth, the church there at Corinth. He tells them there in verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. As individual Christians, what we need to be doing, everything that we need to be doing, needs to be to the glory of God. As a church, it's no different. Everything the church is all about needs to be all about the glory of God. That should be the primary motive, the primary purpose of every local church is to glorify God. And we can look at scriptures, we can see a number of different things as to how we are to do that. In scriptures, we can look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 15, where it talks about how we need to offer up the praise of our lips unto God. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And we can do that in prayers. We've already done that in one prayer, in praising God in our prayer, and thanking Him for various opportunities that we've had, the various blessings that He's given to us. That is all praise to God. Even in asking for supplication and intercessions. Even that is praising God because we are saying, God, I trust You in Your power and in Your love to do what I'm asking You to do in Jesus' name. That's even praise. And we need to praise that. That's by speaking those prayers. That's praising God. Especially when we gather together as a church. And when we offer up the praise of our lips in song. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right? Teaching and admonishing one another. Making the melody in our hearts, where? To the Lord. Our singing needs to be to the Lord. We're offering up praises to God in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's worshiping God. Also, it's important that we understand this. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. As Paul is encouraging the young evangelist here to in his work at the church there, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." What are we doing right now, folks? We're giving attention to the reading of Scripture. We're giving attention to doctrine, to the teaching of Scripture. By doing this, we are glorifying God because we are better understanding who He is. We're better understanding what He wants, and we're being more motivated to do just that. It's glorifying God in that sense when we gather together like this. And then we could also talk about how every first day of the week we gather together to give of our means, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. But we also read that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that this is to be to the glory of God. That we do this to glorify God, showing our trust in Him by offering that sacrifice, that free will offering to Him. And we also glorify God in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Brother read that this morning at the Lord's Supper table, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what do? We proclaim His death until He comes. We glorify God in the partaking of this. Everything that we do as a church, folks, it needs to be to the glory of God. That should be the primary focus. That should be the first thing on our minds when we do anything as a church. That should be the first question. How does this glorify God? And folks, let me answer it this way. If, or tell you this. If it doesn't glorify God, Christians, much less the church, have no business doing it if it doesn't glorify God. Folks, the church's primary focus needs to glorify God. When we are deciding whatever we are going to do, it needs to be that, because that's the primary focus, the primary purpose of the church. Now, that's not the only purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is also to preach the gospel. Turn over with me to Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians chapter 3, read with me verses 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We see Paul here talking about how great it is that he's been given this ministry to preach the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, these unsearchable riches of Christ, to make known this mystery, to everyone. But do you notice what he says there in verses 10 and 11? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God... What's that talking about, folks? You look at the context, that's talking about the gospel. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, what is the purpose of the church? What is a purpose of the church? It's to preach the gospel. You know, for a long time I've always said, what's the work of the church? To save souls and to keep the saved saved. That's a very nice way of saying it. But folks, let's be clear about that. We're, by saying, you know, we're to save souls, that's putting a little more emphasis on us than it is on God and the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not me or you or anybody else. Our responsibility as Christians, Matthew the 28th chapter and verses 18 through 20, Mark the 16th chapter and verse 15 and 16, our responsibility as Christians is to go out and preach the gospel, and that saves people. Our responsibility of the church, every local church, all of the churches together, all of the churches of Christ in a universal sense, the purpose is, or a purpose is, to preach the gospel. Now, folks, again, I say that it's not our responsibility to convert people, because ultimately, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter? Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What we need to be doing is we need to be preaching the gospel. As a church, we need to be preaching the gospel. In the pulpit, in our Bible classes, at home Bible studies, in our song service, in our giving and partaking of the Lord's Supper, in the teaching, we need to be teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, let me just say this. If I get up here and I'm Shecky Goodtime and I'm telling yuck jokes or whatever else, somebody needs to get the hook and drag me off stage. And I know we've got a lot of good people here who would do that. Not that I would ever do that, but still. There are a lot of pulpits. There are a lot of platforms. There are a lot of stages in the religious world where that's going on. Where there is not preaching going on. You know, I occasionally get out with to various coffee shops around town, and I'll talk to religious people. Sometimes I'll talk to, whenever I go to the mall that we have there in Evansville, there's always the I'm trying to think how to describe him. Everybody in Evansville knows him. He's on one of the local channels. He has a religious program. He wears a black sweatshirt that says, Jesus Christ died for you. And he wears that everywhere. He wears that on television. He wears that everywhere. And everybody goes, oh, okay, that's that guy. I've talked to him a couple of times. And but still, you go around and you talk to these religious people, and it's amazing. They talk about what goes on at their church, what goes on at their whatever else. You know, this past week was Easter on the calendar, right?
And in Evansville, there were several big Easter pageants and whatever else. And people this past week, they were talking about all the different Easter celebrations, things that were going on, and the big pageants and the plays. And, you know, they, one church in town, the big mega church in town, they had a rock group come into town. And they were doing four shows on Sunday morning. And it was going to be Christ awesome. Not joking, that's how it was advertised. I'm not being funny for a reason, or for no reason. Anyway, but that was their big thing. That was, come on in and be entertained by us. And I'd ask them, did y'all read anything from the Bible? Well, no, we didn't really have time to do that because, you know, we had the laser light show going and, you know, fog machine, couldn't really see anything. So, you know, I think some guy got up there and he said something about whatever. And the story, and the pageant, that was straight out of the Bible except for the parts that they had to improvise and, you know, stuff like that. Folks, I understand there are a lot of different ways that people can preach the gospel. But I'll tell you this. You can't preach the gospel without the gospel. You can't tell people what the Word of God is without the Word of God. And that's why we need to be reading this. We need to give attention to, you know, that was one of the ways that we glorify God is by giving attention to the Scriptures, to the reading of Scripture, by to doctrine, by teaching what this says and what this means to us. We need to be thinking about that. And folks, I haven't even talked about this yet. You think about all of these places that don't even know what the gospel is. Again, Brother Hardin was talking about that this morning. And when he was saying, you know, what do people want to believe as far as how people are saved? You know, well, I can just say some prayer. Or I can just, you know, believe in my heart that Jesus is the Christ. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will come in and cleanse me from my sins. Or say a sinner's prayer or whatever else. It's not the gospel. It's not the whole gospel. You know, if you want to read about what the gospel is, Ephesians chapter 2 is a great place to do that. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read this. And this is not... Everybody loves verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians chapter 2. They may not really care too much about the rest of the chapter. But you start off there, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Folks, when we sin, and I'll tell you this, that three-letter word is a four-letter word in most places. Nobody talks about sin anymore. They don't. The church needs to be talking about sin. We need to be talking about Romans 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. That if anybody says he doesn't have sin, guess what? He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Because we all have sinned. We all, from time to time, do sin. And thank the Lord that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But folks, we need to be teaching that we're dead in our sins because that's part of the gospel. We need to be teaching that this is because of how we've lived our lives, not because of what other people have done before us. You know,
my parents are here, I don't suffer the sins. I'm not guilty of their sins. They're now guilty of my sins. I'm guilty of my sins. They're guilty of their sins, which have been washed away with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's something, again, so many people don't teach. Believe in Calvinism or whatever else. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for them, or for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Folks, the gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about His redemptive work. Coming to this earth to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have the hope of eternal salvation because we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are so many places that do not teach the truth. They do not teach the gospel. And thus they're not fulfilling the purpose of the church because they're not preaching the gospel. Folks, we need to preach the gospel. And also, folks, let me just point this before we move on. Who is supposed to be doing this? Yes, every single Christian is supposed to be doing this. You know, a lot of people, they want to have this idea that a minister, somebody who's paid to be a preacher, that a minister is to, that's their job. Folks, if you are in the Church of Jesus Christ, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. And you are supposed to be doing whatever you're doing to the glory of God, and you're supposed to be preaching the gospel. Plain and simple as that. Some of us get up here on Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons and whatever else and preach from a pulpit. Some of us do it in a Bible class. Some of us do it in our homes. Some of us do it wherever else. But it's a job all of us need to do. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. We need to understand that. We need to help other people understand that. It's not me being a minister. Yes, you can. Paul called himself a minister as an evangelist. That's fine. But we're all ministers. Never get in the mindset that the guy standing up here is the minister. Again, that's something so many people don't understand. Third point. It's to edify the saints. If you're still there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, turn over there with me. And notice what it says. After Jesus says that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Notice what He said. Why He gave those gifts. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Folks, a purpose of the church, absolutely, is this. It is to edify the saints. It's to edify itself. To edify the church. What does the word edify mean? It just means to build up something. Folks,
Do we understand it is our responsibility to build up the church, to build each other up? Do we understand that? Because, folks, it is our responsibility to do that. It is the church's responsibility. If you're in the church, it is your responsibility. Because you notice what it says there. This is something that every part is to do its share. Every joint is to supply whatever it can to the edifying of itself. And folks, the church needs to be equipping itself. Those who are leading the church, the elders of this congregation, they need to be making sure that the church is equipping everyone for the ministry of building everyone up. Well, that's a great thing, but how do you do that? I'll tell you how you do that. You look at the book of Acts. Look at what Paul does. We're running out of time, so we won't do this. But starting around chapter 14, wherever Paul goes, and he's strengthening churches, what does he do? He's strengthening them by encouraging them with many words, exhorting them with many words. What are the words that he is bringing wherever he goes? The gospel. The word of God. Not what his think-sos or I-believes are, but what God says. Word of God is how we build each other up, folks. We're not going to build each other up. The church can't be spiritually built up. It can't mature without the Word of God. Folks, we need to edify the saints. That's the purpose of the church, folks. Purpose of the church. I mean, there are a lot of other things that we could talk about. In essence, this is it. This is the purpose of the local church. It's to glorify God. It's to preach the gospel. It's to edify the saints. And let me be clear about this, folks. You know, there's so many things. I love chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm holding myself back from preaching an entire sermon on that. But, folks, I want to be clear about this. These two things glorify God. As a church, this is what we need to be doing. This is what we need to be all about. These are why Jesus created the church. In it, we all are supposed to be ministers of the gospel, ministering, serving it to the lost and to each other, to God's glory. This is what the church is all about, folks. When you look at this, or somewhere else, when you look at this church, or you look at somewhere else, you need to ask the right questions. Is this church, whether you're looking about moving to somewhere else or whether you are taking an introspective look at the Overland Church of Christ or like we have at Northwest in Evansville, we need to ask ourselves, is this church fulfilling its purpose according to Scripture? Is it doing that? Is it glorifying God? Is it preaching the gospel and only the gospel? Is it edifying its members? Is it equipping the saints to be ministers on a corporate or an individual level? Are we equipping each other to be better ministers? Folks, let me say this real quick. You know, so many people have the wrong idea of what the church is. They have the idea that the church is for them, and it's for them to consume. Turn over with me to Ephesians or Philippians, the third chapter, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Folks, there are so many religious people, so many good people, who are being misled because they're being led by their bellies. What can you do for me? How can you fill me? Instead of how can I glorify God, how can I help other people? Folks, people need to stop concerning themselves with ministries that churches can offer them and start concerning themselves with becoming better ministers to others, to the glory of God. And I say that because of this. Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus Himself said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." If that's what our Savior, if that is what our Lord came to do, if that is what our example has come to do, or came to do, then don't you think we as individual Christians and we as a church should be all about that as well? Absolutely. My prayer is that we will glorify God by fulfilling our purpose. That this church will fulfill its purpose to the glory of God by preaching the gospel, by equipping the saints for better ministry. And that we will edify one another. That is my prayer for every church that belongs to Jesus Christ. With all that said, we close with the invitation this afternoon. If there's anyone here whose life is not right with God, maybe you don't even know who Jesus is. Maybe you know who Jesus is, but you just haven't believed in Jesus. Maybe you believe in Jesus, but only to a point. You haven't acted upon that belief. You haven't confessed your faith before men. You haven't repented of your sins, and you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. As we find in Scripture, we encourage you to get right with God. We encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we stand ready to help you. If we can, if you're ready to make your life right with God this afternoon, then let it be known by coming to the front right now as we stand and as we sing.